talk a little bit about what we do with Evangelism Explosion in a little more detail, but I also would like to talk about, I'm going to use this because I think I can see it a little bit better. But I also wanted to share with you some things from the Word, and so we'll do that as well. We have more of these blue folders back there that tell you the ministries generally overall with Evangelism Explosion. I find that a lot of the work I do is with pastors and others and trying to update them on what Evangelism Explosion is today, because as I mentioned this morning, a lot of them know what it was 30 years ago, 20 years ago. So we try to let them know everything that's going on, and I'm still learning, okay? We have about 15 tools that we call it. Share Your Faith is one. Hope for Kids that my wife is doing in there now with your children is another tool. There's significant tools, and there's at least 15 of them, and I was only familiar with one, which was the big, long 16-week training. And so as missionaries, I tell folks, I said, you know, I feel like real missionaries because, first of all, we have to be familiar with all these tools. That's like language school for a missionary. And so we're in language school while we're doing the ministry as well, so I'm afraid that some of you may ask me and say, what is that Weaver's ministry that you talk about? I haven't been through that yet, you know, but I'll stumble along and try to mention a little bit about it. So we're still learning, and I thought, this is like language school, believe it or not. And so that's a good process, you know. And then the other thing I usually say is that in addition to in our funding process, we raise our funds and for living and work and all of that and the administrative fee to EE, but then also they require that we have a four-month reserve fund. Most mission organizations want you to have maybe 1 month of reserve funds that are the equivalent of your monthly support. We have to have 4 months, and let me tell you, that's very significant. By God's grace, because we were able to work essentially two jobs as a pastor and with EE for the last year and a half, we were able to achieve that four-month thing. That equates to a normal missionary's outfit and passage, literally, and more. Outfit and passage, language school, I feel like a real missionary. You know, is about it. Even though I really am still a pastor. I'm never going to let that go. So, but anyway, that's what that does there. We told you we work with the USA part of this whole thing, even though EE has a phenomenal international ministry there. And it goes, as I say, just great guns. You know, it's doing great. But in the U.S., things struggle, as a lot of ministries do, not just EE, but others. And so really God burdened our heart and cut us out to work with USA. And so that's where we're at with this whole thing. We mentioned quickly the churches we pastor, not all of them, but Cincinnatus, that's their church. Some of you maybe have been there. We were there 9 years as a lead pastor, solo pastor there, working with a lot of great folks there. And then up in New York, that's our church there, kind of similar to yours in a way. The gym is back behind there and all that, so you don't really see it until you pull up the other driveway, you know, and all that. And our auditorium, yours is nice. It's bigger. You got a high ceiling. We got a low ceiling. I've hated it ever since I've been there, but I couldn't raise the roof. So I tried, but nonetheless, so we've got to jockey around with screens and things like that. So, but it fits and it works well, and one of these days we'll probably either move out to the gym or somehow revamp the auditorium as it is to make it more suitable for those kinds of things that we need. There. So anyway, those are just a quick update on where we are and what we're all about. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, I would encourage you to do that. I want to read a portion of that. And just as I read it, I want to emphasize how important this passage was in God's leading in my own life, and I think that of Beth as well, to get us to the point where we are now. Some of the other readings, though, I do read devotionally. A Puritan prayer book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. I usually read that every day, at least one of those prayers, because Puritans, they prayed differently than we do. You know, deep, contrite. And I need that for my own soul's sake. And so I would read that. And then I'd read other writings. I'm not a Puritan, say, aficionado in any sense, or an expert for sure, but there are certain ones we read. And certain things I read. And then my wife recently, just this past Christmas, got me a book that was a compilation of some Puritan devotional writings, just a one-page thing for like one a day, and so the dates are on there. So I try to read one of those in conjunction with the Puritan prayers and then my regular scripture reading as well. But when you come across it, you see the familiar names, and Richard Baxter was one of them. Many of us had to read some of his books in our seminary training and college training about preaching and pastors and all those things. Richard Baxter was an English Puritan pastor that lived in the mid-1600s. And he wrote a lot of things, and like I said, he was concerned about evangelism, just like many of us are, only more so. And he made this statement. Some of you might be familiar to you, but I read it again, and it's one of the things that not only spurred me on at this point in time in my life, but even earlier in my training to push us into the ministry, in a sense, because we had the same kind of heart. He, I guess, preached this sermon somewhere. How would you like this guy to preach to you when he said this about evangelism? He said, "Oh, if you had the hearts of if you have the hearts of Christians in you, let them yearn toward your poor, ignorant, and ungodly neighbors." Let me stop and say, do you have any of those? I do. They're poor. They're not real well off. They're ignorant in some regards, and they're ungodly. And I have them living right next to me, all around me. And so we try to reach them and make friends and do those kinds of things too. So we all get along. And I don't say, "Hey, hi, Bob, you poor, ignorant, ungodly guy." You know, I don't say that. You know, just like, you know, I was joking when I told you, you know, some of you are filthy, rotten sinners, and we're going to pray for your sin sick soul. You know, okay, you know I'm joking, all right? Beth said, "You sure you shouldn't have said that? They don't know you that well yet." This afternoon, she says, "They might be offended." I said, "I don't know. They were laughing. I think they're okay. You know, they're, I like them. They're kind of like me. They have a sense of humor, you know." And so anyway, Richard Baxter had that. Well, he went on and he said this. He says, you know, you ought to be concerned for them. He says, "Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundreds of diseases are waiting ready to seize on them. And if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you do not believe the word of God and the dangers of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to the helping of others? Do you not care who is damned just so long as you go to heaven and are you saved?" You know, he preaches to his people. I imagine they sat there like this, you know. He even went on. And he said, "If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves. For it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Do you not live so close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls or the life to come? If their houses were on fire, you would run and help them. And yet, will you not help them when their souls are almost caught at the fire of hell?" Those are pretty strong and sobering words, right? They make us think. I thought he meant business. He wasn't kidding. Richard Baxter wasn't. And we read words like that, and that's what drove a lot of us as guys into the ministry. So, you know, God calls and all that, but it's like, yes, that's, we need to do this. We need to encourage folks to do this. And it's, in a sense, what God did to help draw me into this whole thing as well with EE. And I said, yes, we need to do that. I mentioned that book that my wife got me about the Puritan writers, and this one, just a short little paragraph, I read just the last week, I think, by Thomas Manton. And it was based on the verse of Matthew 5:16, where it says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And then he summed up some statements, and he said, of all things, he said, also a Christian should desire all others around him to also glorify God. He said, a fire turns all things near it into a fire, and leaven spreads until it has subdued the whole lump. So it is with the nature of grace. It's love. It loves to spread itself. We love to reach and diffuse our influence on others. He said, now false professors, and he means professors of faith, not in a college somewhere, but false professors of faith are not interested in those around them, but a true Christian will be earnest and much in this matter. Therefore, we need to be much in prayer that God's name will be honored through this whole thing. And basically saying, if you're a Christian, you ought to be concerned for people around you. And so this fits right in well with evangelism, evangelism explosion, share your faith with everything else we've talked about. Because he said, if we're truly a Christian, we call ourselves that, then we need to be concerned with our neighbors and with our friends. And remember, yesterday we talked about our friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors. We need to be concerned about them. Now, I know many of you have probably talked to some of them already, and some of your relatives hold you off like this, and maybe your friends do too, and I understand that, and I have some like that too. I mean, they see me coming, they go, oh boy, here we go. And I thought, well, I'm not going to hammer you every time, and I'm not going to push every time. Like I said, I want to be working where the Father's working. And when somebody sees me coming, they go like this, I thought, I don't know, maybe the Father's not working here. But who knows what may happen. And so we're always going to be consistent with them, not pushy, but always ready, and pray for them. A lot of that, that's where that starts. Now, when you look to Acts 20, some of these things that the Puritans say, and then certainly God's Word factored into our calling as well, as in the ministry and then as missionaries with them. But you look at Acts 20, and you come down to the middle, verse 17. It's a great passage of Scripture where Paul is here talking to the Ephesian elders. And he's getting ready to depart from them, and they're sad and all this stuff, and you know they're not sure if they're going to see him again and all the rest of that. I did not preach this passage a couple of weeks ago when we left our church. I did in one church, and I said, forget it, that was too hard. I'm not doing that again, you know. So anyway, I'm always reminded that when I see this. But in verse 17, it says that Paul, from Miletus, he went to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. He started that church. He fostered Timothy to be a successor in that church. So he was concerned about that. So he called those elders to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 22, and now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. How would you like that? I have to go to the capital city and the Holy Spirit, not your followers and not the others, and not saying to Jesus, like his disciples did, Jesus, are you sure we want to go to Jerusalem? They want to kill you there. And Jesus said, we must go to Jerusalem. That was on God's timeline for him. That was God's will for him to go there and to die. And you remember that it was dear Thomas, the disciple, and we sometimes talk about him derogatorily when we talk about doubting Thomas and all that. But when Jesus said, no, we must go, and when they saw that Jesus had his mind made up, Thomas said, let's get up and let's go with him, and we will die with him. You know, you've got to give credit to Thomas a whole lot more than we ever did before. He's a hero of the faith. And so he was going to go, and Paul saw the same thing. He said, now it's the Holy Spirit. It's not my followers. It's the Holy Spirit telling me. He says, okay, you can go, but here's what's going to happen. And he said, okay, and he was determined to go. And so that's why when he says that in verse 23, you come down to verse 24. After I saw all that, it was so amazed by that Paul's attitude in verse 24 was this, but I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And it's this, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And several months ago, probably 2 years ago, that I thought about that, and I read that, and I thought, what did that mean? And as I dug into it, I found that even the translators, they wrestled over meanings, and what does he mean, and what does he not mean? And I had some things printed off here, written down. And they said that there are a couple of possibilities of looking at that when he says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. How about you? Do you view your life as valuable? I think so. That's the greatest gift God ever gave us, is life and breath. And I'm so saddened when some, and I've known some that have committed suicide, and they've taken the very greatest gift that God has given to them and snuffed it out. Now, some of them are Christian people. I truly believe they are. I do not believe that suicide is the unpardonable sin and they won't go to heaven. But I wonder how it is that when you do commit suicide, a person does, I shouldn't say you, but a person does who is a Christian, because they're I'm not denying their despondency and other things. It can be pretty bad, even sometimes for Christians. But I think I thought, well, then, Lord, what happened? I think they went to heaven, but I wonder what kind of greeting they got. I'm pretty sure it wasn't, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm afraid Jesus said, why did you do that with the greatest gift I've ever given you? Life itself. So I don't know that Paul is saying, look, my life doesn't mean anything. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go and give it up. You know, some say it could have meant that. But others say there's also other ways to look at it, where basically I think what Paul is saying here is basically, my life is really not worth speaking of. They wanted to know about him and other things. And he goes, you know what? Everything that's happened to me, everything I've done, he goes, it's really not even worth talking about. you know, I broke the rule already because I told you about my family and my life, and I thought, you know what, really, here's the calling of God. Now, my family is pretty important, I think, you know, pretty special. And I want you to know us better because I hope we come back again sometime and you'll know, oh, that's the guy with all those kids, you know. But anyway, as I look at it, I think he's saying, again, my life is really not worth speaking anything about, and it's not a thing to waste words on, some said. It's not important that I talk about myself, and that's not the issue, is what Paul is saying. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why is that? And then he uses that clause. If I don't remember much in Greek, I would say that I think it's a hina clause, H-I-N-A clause. It means so that. The purpose of this statement is this. So that, again, I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't talk about myself. That's why, who cares about this? We could talk about all kinds of other things. And like I said yesterday, it was a share your faith workshop, not a defend your faith workshop. And so when we look at all that, we would say, you know, it's really not worth arguing about a lot of different things. I just want to finish my course doing what God has called me to do. And so that's what we've given our lives to. That's what's important. When we view it in this way, really, some people, even pastors themselves, get hung up, I think, on their legacy and what's going to be left when they go. And after a while, we said, who cares? I don't care if they don't name it the Workman Memorial Chapel in Streetsboro. That doesn't matter. And it's not my goal, and it's not really Paul's goal to be known so well by that. He says, my goal mainly and the legacy I want to leave is to finish my course, he said, and that word for course is race. Well, you think, I thought of like a, boy, I'm so tired of trying to think, who am I talking to tonight? I think of a cross-country course. I kept saying a race course, a cross-country. I understand they have a course. Any race that has a course is not for me, okay? Now, a sprint, I might try, because it's over with quickly. The pain ends quickly. But God bless some of my friends and kids in our church and others who run that cross country. I want to say, what is wrong with you? Why do you do that? Well, that's what they like, and I like other things, so there you go. But Paul's saying, I want to finish my course, the race that God has given to me, and like in an athletic contest. And he said, really, it's the mission which God has called me to. Is really what it's about. And so when he talks about the ministry, it's a word for work. And so ministry is work. And I reminded my successor of that a few weeks ago when I said, now the ministry does involve work and work hard. And you work at it. And I didn't need to remind him of that because he's a hard worker in and of himself. But just one of the things we do. And so he says, I want to finish my race. I want to finish the work, the ministry that God has given to me, and here's what it is, to testify or declare the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it is. And so anyway, when I looked at all this, I thought, really, Paul is saying the work which I was given to do is to declare the good news about the grace of God. When I saw that, I thought, yep, that's what I do. That's what we all should do, but that's what I'm going to do ministerially, professionally, personally. That's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I told you I just got on Medicare, so you know how old I am. 65. I don't feel 65. Young people say, yeah, you look 65. I would say, well, I don't feel 65 until I play sports or carry things heavy, and then my back hurts, and I thought, yeah, I feel 65. But nonetheless, I thought, I hope I have many years left to serve God in a healthy capacity. Some of my colleagues are 10 years older than me, and they're doing well, so Beth and I are praying that God will give us 10 to 15 years to do this work. That's how I want to finish. And if I can stay healthy and all the rest, and you know, this kind of weather doesn't intimidate me, then I hope to finish that way. That's what really God calls us to do. So I just wanted to summarize it with that. I think it should be the goal of really all Christians to complete successfully the ministry that God has given them. So my ministry is to be vocationally involved in this way, and that's why we go from church to church seeking, you know, financial support, and we'll tell you about that. But personally, I talk with people, and I said, we're going to finish this thing, and we would love to have you on as partners with us on the team, investors, because you share in this, and I make sure they know that they share in this. And so this is the thought that really continually drives Beth and me in this whole thing. And as I said, we're praying that God will give us 10 years at least, maybe 15 or 12 or whatever. And after that, we'll see, but hopefully I can do it in some way. Now, don't tell any of our supporters this, but I said, I would do this for nothing. That's how passionate we feel about it. We would do, if we did not have to raise funds, I thought, who cares? I would do this for free, or whatever you want to say, without pay. If I could live some other way and have bills paid and all that stuff, not worry about that. Because that's how passionate we feel about this thing. And we felt that way for a long time in ministry anyway. So really my desire and purpose is to really educate, impassion, and also encourage. I want to educate regular folks in the church to know the basics of the gospel, as we did yesterday, to share your faith. And I'll use the EE method in that, there, the outline and all that. I want to impassion regular folks in the church to rouse their passions, is what that would mean, and feelings of passion about sharing the gospel. And we do that with the tools that EE offers that we'll talk about. And then we want to encourage regular folks in the church to intelligently, confidently, winsomely share your faith. I don't know how I can teach anybody to be winsome. I've had some say of me, they said, yeah, you're really winsome. I think it's basically, when I looked it up and all that, it said you kind of have to have the other person's best interests at heart, not your own. You can't be selfish. Now, I fight that kind of stuff all the time, too. But you want to be winsome. You know, I don't like this kind of stuff. In winsomeness, I would talk to you like this. Would you please do what God tells you to do? I mean, I love you and God loves you. And let me just, come on, let's do this. Okay? We can do this. And not make you feel bad or anything else like that. But to be genuine is what it is. And I'll tell you what you see. I'm pretty transparent. My wife, she's a little bit afraid. I'm a little bit too transparent sometimes. So what you see is what it is, you know. But we care that much about folks. And so that's what we desire. That's what we want to do. That's what we are here for. And it's this kind of scripture that drives me on. I have this scripture in this and a few other things. Just I got about three calendars, and one of them is this. And so I don't want everything to fall out. But underneath some of these papers, this was on the trip here and all, but I have these things printed out. Well, anyway, I don't have to show you all that. Oh, it's on the inside here. They're going to fall out. Anyway, every day I open that up, I look at these verses, and I look at some Puritan statements that were given. And I thought I'm reminded of those all the time. So that's really what we want to do. I want to, again, finish my course. I don't want to retire. What would I do then? You know, I don't want to retire, but I want to go as strong as God will let me go. And not, you know, and everybody that's different, I think, you know, is how your health goes and who knows. And I don't know where my health will be in 5 years, but who knows? We're going to do it and just continue that. And I want to do it with joy. And it's the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus Christ and that calling. And I don't think it ends. I received that 40-some years ago, and I don't think it ever ends. And so there it is. I'll do it in this way. And it is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And I thought this is the best way for me to do it anyway, is through Evangelism Explosion, because that's what I know, that's what I have confidence in, that's what I have used, and that's what I've seen works very well. Not only for me, but with everybody, regular folks, to educate, impassion, and encourage to do these very same things. So that's what we do with Evangelism Explosion. That's our goal. I put these questions up here for the sake of those who weren't at the workshop yesterday, but they are what are two diagnostic questions. You remember those. And I ask folks if you've heard them, and they say yes. Well, I say, well, that's Evangelism Explosion. I don't know where you might have heard them from, but that's what they are. When I started this, I didn't know who the president was and all that, so I'm going to show you about a four-minute video here. And it's the president of EE, and I think he's been the president since 2008. His name is John Sorensen. We've gotten to know him a little bit better and better every time we go down to the headquarters for meetings and things. But John is going to run over a lot of things, a little bit of background, where EE was from, which some of you may know, you may not, and then kind of where they're headed now, and there's even more things beyond this video that they did. So let me just play it for you, hopefully, and pray the sound is on here, okay? It's not. Wait. There he is. Excuse me. Oh, boy. You know, these things probably have a timeout in it. All right, let's see if that'll do it. Yep, there it is. Maybe my friend. back. I'll turn it up here.
In 1962, at a small church plant in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, a man by the name of D. James Kennedy encouraged his congregation of 17 people that they could change the world. Now, you might imagine that some were a tad skeptical at such a claim, but I can tell you that is exactly what they did. Their commitment to that vision for over 55 years, and the leaders that joined them along the way, has resulted in a ministry called Evangelism Explosion International, a ministry that literally spans the globe and upon which the sun never sets. Our vision is to see every nation, equipping every people group and every age group to witness to every single person in the world. National spiritual movements that engage with the local church. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 16,000 people groups in the world today. About 40% of those, representing 3 billion people, are considered unreached. And yet the Bible shows us a different picture. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." We can see them in white robes. They're saved. They're Christians. People from every single people group on earth. You see, this is the vision that God has given us. We believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be for all the tribes, all the people, all the languages. From our flip chart training to Weavers, a ministry for oral learners, to our deaf ministry, we engage with people in every way we can to be relevant to their life. Currently, our materials are being printed in over 100 languages worldwide. As the ministry grew globally, we saw the need for adding an age group distinction. We felt compelled to say that as long as someone believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, there is no age that prohibits that person from learning to share their faith. The best example of this truth is Kids EE and Explorers Club, what we call Hope for Kids. Each year, we've seen at least 500,000 children complete each program. We have seen countless children lead their parents, their neighbors, their friends to Christ, which is quite literally changing their world. What about people?
That's a quick overview of it, but hopefully it helps to have you familiar a little bit with that. You mentioned, John did, that in passing there, that really Evangelism Explosion is more than just an evangelism ministry. It actually, at its heart, is a multiplication ministry. And you can see how it works, where those who are trained there more fully end up choosing two people. One person chooses two, and usually they were prayer partners prior to that with them, and then they will learn the EE method in a 7-week format or a 13-week format, and then they will be handing it off through the on-the-job training as it goes along. So at the end of the time, you have not just one trainer, now you have three trainers.
Those three trainers, I'll go and get two more people, and you see how that begins to grow. So that after three sessions, you have 21 people in your church trained. It's amazing. And that's the way that would work. So it's really a multiplication ministry when you boils down to it and you look at it that way. When we come into this whole thing as well, we are what we call missionaries, yes, but what they call them are implementation field workers, IFWs. IFWs are the ones who are usually, and Shibu, who is here today, he's one as well now, and the regular, whatever you want to call it, the regular IFW missionary covers a 100-mile radius of where they live. And some have said that with all the churches in a 100-mile radius, that'll keep you pretty busy to try to talk to them about EE, teach the classes, implement the further training and that kind of stuff there. And Beth and I found that out. I mean, there are a lot of churches in 100 miles when you look at it, even around you. I mean, and I'm talking all kinds, not just Baptist churches or ones like yours, but, you know, evangelical-type churches that would be open to something like this. And so every time we drive around somewhere, I stop and give them material and see where it goes, you know. But we were signing on for that there to implement these tools, and they want you to do it in 15 churches a year. They said, honestly, if it's three or four, we'll be thankful, you know, so go for it. And so that's what we strive to do. But what they began to talk to us about is, as you know, is to cover the whole north part of the USA because they didn't have anybody doing that. So they got the south region, the north, and the west is quite large as well. So we said, we'll go for it. And I remember Randall Wood, my supervisor, and I smile when I say that because I even told Randall, I said, Randall, you know how long it's been since I've had a supervisor in the flesh that I could look at and talk to? Long time, 35 years, you know. So I said, I can work out in the field by myself. I know how to do that. And so anyway, as we looked at all that there, the need was great. And so Randall said, yeah, we would like somebody in the north. And I said, that's where I want to stay. And they said, this is a match made in heaven. So anyway, they're glad for that because I'll tell you right now, nobody else in EE wants to come up here in Rochester with that out there. But that's okay. I said, you know, everybody's got to be somewhere. So this is it. So we cover that, 19 states, and I hope you'll pray for us in that regard as well. It costs a lot of money. Even a trip like this is expensive. And so we, in a sense, out of our funds that we raise, our ministry funds, and we pay for that ourselves. So, and that's important. We'll say more about that later on. What do we do in our position? I'm going to rattle through this quickly because I told you some of the stories there. We evangelize personally. We do it ourselves. Remember yesterday I told you about John and Christina, the motorcycle couple? That's them right there after they trusted Christ and prayed and received Him as their Savior. So that was, you can tell it was dark night, we're in shorts, it was an ice cream stand. So great people, pray for them now that you see their faces. That's Christina with Beth, and we followed up with her at her workplace there. So that was tremendous. So we evangelize personally. We also enlighten. Here I'm meeting with a pastor and his wife in the Canton area of Ohio. I met with them twice, actually, to talk about EE and some of the things. They inquired about it. They asked us to come. So we met him at Starbucks, of course, and we talked about that. So we enlighten as well as evangelize. We also represent EE. This is at First Baptist Church in Elyria at the OARBC annual conference a year ago. And we did it again this year, and we'll continue to represent EE, and you've got to be the resident expert. But remember, I told you I'm still in language school learning all this stuff, so pray for me. So we learn these things quickly. I'm learning more as I go along. So we do that. We also equip and encourage. These are a couple of Share Your Faith workshops. This is our church and our gym. We had 40 or so there at that way earlier on when we started this thing. And Christopher was part of that, and we encouraged him in his faith. So we do those kinds of things. We equip and we encourage. We already showed you, and I'll click through this quick, that one of the tools we use is that Share Your Faith workshop. So that's familiar to those of you who were there. This is also familiar. Ready? Say it with me. Heaven, man. Well, you don't sound too enthusiastic about that, but anyway, I'm glad you know it. So, but that's what we learned, and that's what we teach, and those of you who have been there can teach those who weren't there a little more about it. I had a video here, but we don't have time for that, but you've seen it. So really, what we're trying to do, and I'm going to summarize with this, is, and it's our personal request of you, you pray for us in this, because what we're doing, as we do teach the workshops, what we're doing is that we're raising the funds to take care of our family. I based our expenses on where we live. That's where we live. I mean, I still have a mortgage and some other things, you know, like that. So our living expenses are there. And we live like most of you. We shop at Aldi's. My wife loves Aldi's. It's the most boring place But she loves Aldi's. I would rather go to Giant Eagle or somewhere they got like Wegmans. They've, you know, they got free things. They got a coffee place. None of that's at Aldi's. So anyway, but we go to Aldi's. I mean, we have to put gas in our van, you know, to get around. Trips like this cost, you know. Anyway, I shop at Walmart. A lot of them know me, and I'm trying to establish a relationship with many of them. I've already talked to several of my friends in the sporting goods department about faith and Christ and all that, and so that helps. Beth used to work as a campus director at Alistair Begg's church, and now she's just helping with them once in a while, substitute teacher and all that. Insurances, I don't have to tell you about that. I already heard a discussion on that before. The service, and then there's four little grandkids immediately nearby that likes Papa to take them to Sweet Frog. So I'll tell you, if you support us, I'll just admit to you, some of the money's going to go to Sweet Frog. All right? They love it. So, but we're not only trying to raise our funds, take care of our family, but we're raising the funds to try to do everything God has called us to do. And a lot of that, you can see the equipment costs that are there. Thankfully, we have a lot of that already, but there are ongoing things like this trip. Probably this trip, by the time that car you see over here is a rental. That's not my car. All right? But that and gas and all the other things that go into ministry trips are probably $1,000 to $1,500, depending on where you go every time you drive out of your driveway. And I have to pay for all that. So I also pay a 15% fee to EE to help support that ministry and keep the office going, because I don't want to write tax deduction documents to people. Our office does that. So we don't mind paying 15% of all of our funds to them. So that's the three part, our living expenses, our ministry expenses, and the administrative fee as well. So I hope you'll pray for us in that. We raise that through what we call the ministry partner development process, where basically, I know it's small print, but we as the ministry workers are asking God for His provision from His resources. And I hope that ministry partners are asking God where to invest their ministry resources. And then we give an invitation, say, do you want to invest with us in God's great work and become a partner investor with us? And we ask together, we ask God about this. And some have said yes, and they said, we want to do that, and they've supported us. There are some who said, no, we can't do that. We support five other people like you in addition to our church. I thought, God bless you, keep doing that. Some just say no, and I don't know why, and I don't ask them, and that's okay. So that's how we do it. We always end by saying, you know, would you consider joining us in this process? I hope you will, by prayer, and take one of our cards. That's important to us, because prayer undergirds this whole thing. I believe God will meet our needs. We're probably right now supported somewhere between 30 to 50%, but God meets our needs and helps us. And so we're confident to march on with Him and not back away from that. So again, all those things are there. They're important. If you have any questions, we'll be around to talk with you about that. We'd be glad to do that. And if there are things that we can pray with you about, I hope you'll let us know as well. But it's been a joy to be with you this weekend. Kind of a long weekend and a tiresome one in a way, but pray that the weather settles down tomorrow so you can get to work and we can get home, all right? So anyway, that's what we would desire as well. And so if you look at that card, put it on your refrigerator or somewhere, please, and keep us in mind, all right? All right, you want me to just pray, Pastor Harriman, and then be dismissed, or you want anything to add? I know I'm trying to finish before 7 because I hear that the flood of Awana children come in here, which I would like, you know, but anyway. Okay, yeah, turn loose, they're out running around. Okay, great, well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity through the day and this evening especially to talk about the most important thing that probably concerns your heart, is to see other souls come to Christ. And we can, as we said, be involved with a lot of different things, and our budgets can go in a variety of ways, and sometimes so little that goes to the most important task we should be doing. So I pray that you would help us all personally, as well as the church together, to do what you call us to do and be good stewards of your funds. We pray that you would bless each one, give us safety and direction and health as we go, and good days at work this week, and help us to always remember that we represent you and to seek every opportunity we can to share our faith. And I pray that your blessing would rest on all these people when they determine that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.